You know, the Lord gets pretty strong with his people. Did you know that? He gets pretty strong with them. A lot of times the preacher preaches kind of hard. He'll come up here about like I am now, and everything seems to be all right. And then the first news you know, he's hollering and screaming at them. And it gets pretty hard sometimes, you know. The Lord does. He gets pretty straight with us. But it's not really hard if you love the Lord and if you're living right, because it don't bother you. But if you're not living right, it can really cause you problems. I tell you, I pray for you all the time. When you have problems, I pray for you. When you have sicknesses, I pray for you. When you have difficulties and run in with the law, I pray for you. I keep asking the Lord to help you and work things out. And as a consequence of that, he does. But you know, there comes a time when you got to do something yourself. The Lord will be real merciful while you're in your childhood. But after a while, when you get old enough to know better than to do these things, and you just flop and lose your temper, and you just, you know, carelessly don't pay your bills and don't keep your agreement with your fellow man and just resent and find fault and accuse the brethren, after a while, the Lord, he'll get tired of that, and you'll be in trouble. I remember preaching one time in the Bible. The Lord said, cut that tree down. And this preacher said, don't cut it down yet. The Lord said, cut it down. He said, why cumbereth the ground with that tree? He said, it's not yielding any fruit. But the workman said, let me work around it one more year and see if I can't get a little fruit off of it. No need to cut it down if we can get fruit out of it. So the Lord granted him the privilege. You know, a lot of times the Lord will get upset with you, and he'll just say, cut it down. It's like the Lord told Samuel concerning Saul. Now, sometimes the Lord will hear intercession. Sometimes God prepares a heart to intercede. Like when he told Moses, and I'll destroy all the people. And Moses said, don't do that. The Lord prepared his heart to intercede because God didn't want to destroy the people. But he had to have an intercessor to spare them, like he tells us that we should intercede for the lost and pray that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without, a royal priesthood. But the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, there's no need to intercede for Saul. He said, I won't hear you. He said, there's no need to do it. See, Samuel, because of friendship, Samuel because of brotherhood, Samuel because he knew that Saul was the king of Israel, he pleaded and he begged and he interceded. And he said, Lord, don't do that. The Lord said, get up off of your face, Samuel. I've heard enough of it. I want no more crying, no more praying, no more weeping. Said, Saul is fixing to go out. He said, I'm fixing to get rid of it. And so he did. A lot of times I can intercede for you, but if you go too far and you just won't listen, and year after year, you have a hard spirit and you won't tenderize your heart. And you won't be submissive and sweet and mellow. After a while, the Lord will just say, don't pray no more because I'm not going to listen. I'm just not going to listen. The person's old enough in God to know better and to just keep on doing it, and they won't listen to you. And I'm going to put them through the fire. That's what's happened to some of them that's left us. I kept telling them, talking to them day after day, and the Lord showed me that he's going to put them through the fire. And he has. And he still is. He's putting them through the fire. Some shall be saved, but that is yet the fire. That is to say, they'll be saved, but what God will do to them, he'll burn the chaff out of their life. He'll let the blaze burn until the fire gets so hot, until they'll beg for mercy, and then they'll get in and line up. All right, I want to read just a little bit from the book of Isaiah. And still tired from yesterday and a day or two before of digging and cutting and different things. Isaiah, I want to read just a little. I may skip about just a little bit and read to you. And 56th chapter of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. I want to point out something. Just take my time to talk to you just a little bit. See, it says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment. Now see, I take my time a lot of times in talking with you, because if I don't say but just one or two words and that gets into your heart, it can be the means of your eternal preservation. See, it says, thus saith the Lord. In other words, the Lord is doing the talking now through the prophet. I know it's the prophet talking. I know it's the prophet. But a reason they use the terms, thus saith the Lord, because he said it's not them speaking, but God. It was God speaking through them. That was the inspiration speaking. Thus saith the Lord, or I am speaking to you, saith God. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment. See, God himself said, keep ye judgment. Now, he tells us not to judge anybody except we use righteous judgment. But keep ye judgment, real true judgment, and do justice. Do justice. Now, judgment here is connected with justice. No judgment is right unless it is a just judgment. Justice. Keep ye judgment and do justice. Now, he said, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. And what he's saying here is that Jesus Christ is fixing to come into the earth, and he is my righteousness, and when the veil is rent in twain, that God's righteousness will come forth from the tabernacle of clay. That's many years before Jesus ever come. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, I want you to notice this again. God's righteousness is not something that you are to do. It's not something that you are to do, like maybe you won't smoke, maybe you won't chew, maybe you won't dip, maybe you won't dance with another man's wife, maybe you won't do this, you won't drink a little booze. See, he doesn't say that at all. He just asks you to do one thing, keep judgment and do justice. But he says concerning righteousness, the only righteousness, said my righteousness is to be revealed, it's to be a revelation. The only righteousness of God is a revelation. You can't perform it. It must be revealed to you that Jesus did it in your behalf. It is nigh to be revealed. All right, now, that's why we call the revelation of Jesus Christ what we do. Is because it is the righteousness of God revealed to us in Jesus. All of the preaching centers around one thing, and that is to be able to tell the people their benefits in God. David said, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. All right, now, he said to the Pharisees and scribes, lest your righteousness exceed what you do, you're going to be lost. Lest it exceeds what you do. I really need to absorb this. The two men stood in the temple. One beat himself on the chest and said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. The other man said, I fast, I pay tithe, I'm a church member. I do all those things. But see, that was his righteousness. That wasn't God's righteousness. And God said to him, said, lest your righteousness exceeds that of fasting and praying and doing the things that you feel to do. Lest there is a righteousness that's far greater than that, you'll be lost. For all of that in my sight is as filthy rag, unless it is through Christ and for Christ and by Christ. So he said, my righteousness is to be revealed. Lest your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes, which is their own self-doings. Said, lest it exceeds that, lest you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he said, then you will be lost. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the Son of... Now, a lot of people say, Brother Pike, right here now, it sounds to me like you're contradicting yourself because he tells us not to do these things. Right here, he tells us not to do evil. No, I'm not contradicting myself. You're not supposed to do evil. You're not supposed to do anything wrong. You're supposed to do everything that you possibly can to be holy, to be just, and be upright. And then when you do it all, say, Lord, I ain't done nothing. Unless you give me the righteousness which is by God, I'll die and go to hell. Because there's no justification in anything I've done. My justification is by faith in your righteousness. Because when you've done all that you can do, it's as filthy rags. You have messed up so much in trying not to sin that you have dibbled and dabbled around in it and messed up so much in all of your efforts that it's like a bunch of filthy rags. And God gives you the righteousness of Jesus. But He requires that you make every effort to be clean and holy and upright as a proof to Him that you do want to do right and that you will withdraw to the best of your strength and ability. And then the blood covering covers you and God saves you through faith in Jesus Christ. Your works is for one thing, and that is that it might inspire your believing. You cannot believe in Christ unless you do all you can. Now somebody would say, well, I can believe in Him. No, you can't. Try it and see. You just live like the devil and try to believe in God. You just live like the devil and see if you can believe it. God's going to bless you and God's going to be with you and God's going to help you. Now, so Brother Pike, people out in the world do. There's people out in the world that don't know nothing about Jesus. They don't know nothing about righteousness. And they're taught. They're taught by a bunch of people out there that everything's all right. So they convince them in an intellectual conviction. And intellectually they believe. And through self-will they worship. And those people do get the blessings of God because the blood atonement is there for that purpose. To take care of Esau, where Esau can keep the land until time for us to take it. Jesus said that when He went into Canaan. How do you remember that? When He went into Canaan, said, I let all of these people stay in there so the hornets won't get in there and take over. So all these things won't get in there and take your land over. Said, I let these people stay in there. Esau, they're to stay there so the demons won't take over. If they don't, the demons will take over. That's what the hornets have reference to. So then God allows them to keep a system, to keep law, to do all the things they do, to have possessions. As long as they got possessions, they're going to have law. As long as they got law, they're going to beat down the hornets, beat down those that wants to come through robbing, stealing, killing, all these other things. They do that for their own protection, and we get the benefit. They don't pass any law for your benefit. The big man works it all to his benefit. But for him to have some protection, when he passes a law, we automatically get the overflow because to protect him, he has to do something that involves us in protecting us. If he protects his land, he's got to pass a law. And then when the law's passed, that means we got a land protection. He didn't intend it that way. And he'll spend his life trying to work it around to where he can get you under some kind of bondage, some kind of tribute or something to take every dollar back from you in that you got law protection. To steal, rob, and steal, and kill from you. And the Bible said, do not they draw you before the judgment seats. Oppression, blaspheme the name of Jesus that you're called by. Everything, to charge you with everything. Just burning us off out here. We had the law. They had to come out there and look it over and find out what was going on. All right, so then we've got a righteousness. It's of Jesus Christ, and all of our efforts is nothing. I say this to you because it's of the greatest of importance. The one thing that's going to cause millions of people to be lost and turned away at the judgment. One thing is when they get there, they're going to suddenly realize that they had their confidence in fasting. They had their confidence in prayer. They had their confidence in their do's and don'ts. They had their confidence in what they felt they had done to be so holy. And you know, it's easy to think you're so holy. The Lord said, away with that, being more holy than I am, that kind of thing, away with it. Jesus eat with the sinners and the publicans. Some people feel like they're so holy, and they don't realize how wretched they are in their miserable skip and miss in trying to do the things of God. The reason for that is every man's ways is right in his own eyes. See, he doesn't see his mistakes. He doesn't see his evil temper. He doesn't see his covetous ways of demanding of people and causing the people to have to do the way he wants them to do, like maybe his wife obey him, or the husband has to submit to the wife, or some haughty child takes over the whole family, or the daddy wants to lord over the children and slap them around so that they'll grunt every time he looks at them. See, they don't see those awful, evil, contrary things. They don't see their evil, awful surmisings and resentments and covetousness and lustfulness. Whereas the Bible said there's none good, no, not one. All of them's gone astray. Every one of them's turned to his own way. They don't see all of that. where the Lord said to cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. They don't see those evil thoughts, whereas the Bible said man's heart and thoughts are continually evil. Never stop. Day or night, they never stop. They're continually evil. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian. It stopped in me. It never stops. Day or night. You say, now, can you prove that by the Bible? I certainly can. Ain't a woman sitting out there. Ain't a man sitting out there. But what your thoughts ain't filthy. Not now, not tomorrow. Every day, every minute, every second. Every hour, continually. The Bible said there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. Continually. You have to call God a lie to say that's not true. And then when you call God a lie, you've taken, by unbelief, you've taken your faith out of the Word of God. So you're on your way to hell when you say you're not in that kind of condition. It's unbelief in the Word of God. You are in that kind of condition. I know it because I see it through the Spirit. But the thing is, the Bible said that thing is continually there. It don't never stop. Never. It never stops. It's always there. God looked down after the flood, after he destroyed everybody that was wicked. Didn't leave nobody but Noah and his sons. And looked down and they were just as wicked as everybody else when it come to evil thoughts. Said their thoughts are continually evil. Said I won't never destroy all of what I've got and what I've created again for something like that. So he sought to get it out of man's heart. He sought to find a way to get it out of man's heart. I said this a lot of times, and I'm just talking to you for a few minutes this morning. But I've said this a lot of times. If you've got cancer in your bloodstream, you can get admitted to every hospital in the world, but you're going to die with cancer. And if you got sin inside of you, you can shake hands and join churches with every preacher in every church, but you're still going to die and go to hell. There's got to be something on the inside that'll get it out, and the only way to get it out is to have a desire. To have a desire for something to come in. Because God isn't going to come in until you have a desire for him to come in. You're going to have a desire for him to come in. And to do that, you're going to have to humble your spirit. Because he is a humble, holy spirit. And he cannot get in with an old, hard, contrary, resentful, sinful spirit. You're going to have to humble it. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. All right, now, I have to have something to go inside of me to clean me. I've got to. He says in the third verse, draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and dry up the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valley under the clefts of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the streams is thy potion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured out a drink offering, thou hast offered a meat offering. Now, you see, the Lord speaks here again of the idol worshipers, of them that are without. These thoughts are continually oppressing us, continually. They never stop. Now, but there's one thing that God has provided. There is one difference between those that are without and those that are within. And that difference is not that those that are within do not have the evil thoughts. When you do that, you say that, see, you are misjudging, because the ones that are within have just as many evil thoughts as the ones that are without. They are continually oppressed. As a matter of fact, the warfare is even greater, because those that are without, Satan has already got them, and he doesn't have to throw as many things at them. He controls them every day and satisfies his lust within them. And the Bible said he continually works his will in the children of disobedience. They're taken into captivity at his very thought. You'll be riding down the road and be a sinner out there Satan can cause him to stop right in the middle of the road and kill you and your family in a minute. And he won't even know what it's all about. See, we're in a warfare. How do you understand that we're in a warfare? We're in a warfare. It's dangerous fighting. You lose your soul. You might start down the road from here to Memphis or some neighboring city or town, your location. Everything might be clear on the road. Maybe you forgot to pray. Maybe you forgot to tune your faith up with God. Maybe you forgot to really get your faith in shape for God. And Satan can have a man 50 miles down the road. Maybe you got up early in the morning. You're going to start at 6 o'clock. But Satan perhaps has got one down 50 miles down the road. It got up at 5 o'clock that's out there ahead of you. And Satan can stop him and say, you better drink a cup of coffee. Or as he will. And sit there until you get within 5 miles of the place. And then the devil say, you better get out of here. You're running late. You got to get out of here. You got to get in a hurry. And run him right smack out in front of you. Away from a bar, away from a coffee table, away from anything. See, you're in a war. You got to watch everywhere. Jesus said, watch. Watch everybody. Watch everything. Watch your transactions. Watch what you sign. Watch your agreements. Be sure that you watch. Diligently watch. Don't take nothing for granted, as the world said. Be sure you watch your thoughts. Watch everything you do. And then pray. Be sure you pray. It won't do you any good to watch if you're not going to pray. You got to pray. And the Bible said that we are to war with this outer man. This outer man is relative to the devil and to the sinners out yonder. Because it's in a state of unredemption. God does not charge anything against the soul that the body is guilty of when a man is born again. There's one difference between those that are in the presence of God and those that are without. It is not that they do not think evil thoughts, because their thoughts are continually evil. Even Noah's was. But there is a difference, and that is that God does not let your body, or your soul rather, be charged with the deeds and thoughts of your body. He has translated you into the kingdom of God within your soul. He has delivered you from the second death, which is the lake of fire, which is separation from God. When Jesus died at Calvary, he did far more than you and I could ever think. Taking the nails and taking the thorns was the easiest part of his mission. The hardest part of his mission was when his soul had to be separated from God, and he had to die in the fire. When his soul had to go into hell, that was the hardest part. When he looked up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When I've done all that anyone could possibly do, and yet you forsook me. God had to forsake him, or he could never pay the price for you and I that had to be paid. Somebody had to pay the price. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. You and I had sinned, and somebody had to pay the price. There was a soul that had to die. The horribleness of death had to strike a soul. And Jesus willingly come down and was separated from the eternal Father and the eternal light, and suffered the horribleness of eternally being cut off from God. That's why the Bible said God gave his only Son. He eternally lost his own Son for your sake. Jesus chose it. Now somebody say, I don't believe that, but that's right. The Bible said he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. Somebody say, but he raised him from the dead. Christ came up from the dead. The Jesus that lived and breathed as a natural man was cut off from God. Now, that's why the Bible tells us we have known him after the flesh. But from henceforth, forever, eternally, we never know him after the flesh anymore. That's gone. That was given for you and I. That was sacrificed as a lamb for you and I. You say, but today he's still Jesus. Today he is God. Now, the sonship. There we see God giving His only begotten Son. Now, my soul is sealed. Your soul is sealed. It can never die that death. We pass from death unto life. When I say that, I don't mean we pass from death unto life, that you can't be put in a coffin, because God doesn't call that death. He called that a sleep. Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which means that through faith in the gospel as Enoch and Elijah, we can escape even the sleep. But when he says we pass from death unto life, he is referring to the death of the soul, that you can never die, never. Once you're born again, your soul is sealed. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and Satan, the evil one, toucheth him not. That is, he is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish throughout eternity. He can never be touched. Not only that, but there never was a sin against him. Never. In all of the eternities, before, present, or after, there never was a spot against him. Never. The reason is, God slayed the Lamb, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Slayed him. Took the blood atonement before you was ever born, that there might not be so much as one tiny little spot or blemish on your soul. You've never been guilty of sin in your whole life, and yet you have sinned terribly, but never has there been one sin charged against you. Never one spot. Never one blemish. Never. You've never had anything against you. God justified you by the blood of the Son of God. Completely justified you. And you are perfect in His sight. And all we're doing is waiting for the redemption of the body. But this body continually has Satan probing at it. Probing at it all the time, day and night. And what you've got to do is war against it. Get rid of it. Cast down imaginations. Keep on till you fight and struggle through the faith and strength of God. Till you bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. To have a complete control, a complete victory over everything from resentment to gossip. Everything. If you do not do that, you will not redeem your body and you will sleep the sleep of death. But if you do that, then perfecting holiness in your body, whereas the Bible said be holy in body, if you'll get your mind off of new dresses, you ladies, get your mind off of money, get your mind off of businesses, you men, get your mind off of everything but Jesus Christ. You can redeem this body and bypass the tribulation by translation and bypass the grave by not sleeping the sleep of death. But if you do not do that, you will sleep the sleep of death. Even if you pass from death unto life in your soul, you're still going to sleep the sleep of death. You're still going to pay because of the deeds of your body. That's why the Bible said, Paul speaking when he got the revelation, said, I would that God preserve you. I would God would preserve you, body, soul, and spirit, that it be blameless in the day of the judgment. Now, we have a right to this body. We have a right to it. God has given it to us. Now, if I do not redeem it, if I do not subdue it, whereas Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. If I do not subdue my body, then I lose this body as a gift from God. I lose it. I cannot have it. But if I subdue it, I receive this body eternally and forever as a gift from God. And I can change it. I can translate. I can be invisible. I can be visible. I can eat or not eat. I don't have to drink if I don't want to. I can stay alive years and drink nothing, eat nothing, or I can eat every day and enjoy whatever I want to. But to do that, you've got to subdue this body. You've got to. And to be able to subdue the body, there's got to be a want to on the inside. Some of you have never passed from death into life. Some of you have never received the Holy Spirit. And you don't have a want to do it. When gossip comes up in your mind or some new thing to tell or something that you think somebody said, just that quick you run right to the individual and start saying things or gossiping because you've never received the Holy Spirit, and you, because of that, you just got to say something and got to do something. If something runs across your mind that you feel that somebody don't feel right toward you, you'll sit right there and ain't nobody told you nothing. You're just evil surmising, the Bible calls it. You sit there and evil is surmise that somebody don't like you or something don't fit right or just continually evil surmisings. Now somebody question you and say, well, how do you know that person feels that way? Well, I went by him. I could tell when I went by him. You couldn't tell nothing. That was your evil, suspicious surmising. I took numbers of times and put it to the test. I've got people that told me those things. And I'd go get the other individual and I'd talk to them separately. They said, well, my, I said, I hadn't even thought nothing like that. I said, to the contrary, I said, I always thought that person was a wonderful person and always admired them. Evil surmisings, the Bible calls it. Satan always infiltrating the mind continually, wanting to accuse God, wanting to be bitter at God, saying that God gave Brother Gary $1,000 and he didn't give you $1,000. When the truth is, Brother Gary worked for it. And you could have worked for it. Somebody said, well, I didn't have the work. You didn't look for it. Somebody said, but I did look for it. No, you didn't. You looked for what you wanted to do. Plenty of work. You never convince me you can't get work a day like this. People are working everywhere. The only ones that don't work is the ones that want to loaf. All right. Preaching the gospel. Telling the truth. Putting the yoke on. That's the yoke of Christ. It's easy. But you are a liar when you say that you can't find work and you can't get along and you can't pay your bills. You're lazy. Now, evil surmising, evil thoughts, accusing, finding fault, it never stops. It is a continual thing. It never stops. But if you're going to redeem this body, you're going to have to get over that hump. You're going to have to come together. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, I don't understand why it is on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came back as a mighty rushing wind to the church. I don't understand that. Here we are sons of God. We love God. We're filled with the Spirit. And God don't do all these things for us. Brethren, let me tell you something. The church is so out of balance with God and so far out of order with God until it's almost unbelievable. I'm talking about the church, not the world. I'm talking about the church. They're so out of time and so out of step with God, it's almost unbelievable. Now, it doesn't mean that they're going to be lost. It doesn't mean that they haven't passed from death unto life. But it does mean that they are making very little effort to bring about the redemption of their body. It means that they're making very little effort to war against that outer warfare and subdue those passions. They don't try to subdue what they want to say. They don't try to cast it out. They don't try to hold it down. They don't try to get away from it. They don't try to suppress their appetites and fleshly desires to fast and to pray. They don't try to make themselves come into the presence of God and acknowledge they're wrong. They don't try to do that. They just yield like a piece of driftwood on the water and just drift and float and drift, heading for the falls all the time. People screaming at them and telling them, but they don't realize it till they go over the fall. And a lot of times going over the fall kills them. Now, I've talked to people that would finally drift way off, and their talk was a whole lot different than it was when they were in the brotherhood circle. They begin to realize then they were wrong. They begin to realize they were headed for the falls, and they begin to realize the judgments of God was coming. And they talk differently. They are willing to make reconciliation, whereas before they're haughty, and they don't want to do nothing but have their way. But when the firebrand comes, and you stick the fire to them, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. All right. Let me say just a little more. Now, I know I'm just talking to you. I could really preach to you this morning because I felt the anointing from the time I stepped up here. But I just felt that I could reason with you. I'm tired, but that don't keep me from preaching. When I'm tired, I can run, jump, holler, scream. It don't bother me. But I do simmer down a little if I can. If I feel that the Lord would just have me to talk with you and try to explain and get some things over to you. All right. So then we are sealed. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. Where does the Holy Spirit seal me in my soul? I am sealed unto the day of redemption, but what is that redemption on that day? What kind of redemption is it? The redemption of my body. The Bible doesn't say that right in that particular passage, but that's what he's referring to. It is the redemption of the body. When will this come about? It has to do with the millennium. The earth has to be redeemed. But the earth cannot be redeemed until the body is redeemed. Now, I could go into a lot of things this morning. Take a long time. I'm not going to try to do that. But I could. I could. It'd be good if we could just stay all day long talking about Jesus. So needful. But here's the thing. Not trying to explain that part of it, but trying to condense and say a few words here to make you to be able to understand. The Spirit has been redeemed from the fall. It's been redeemed. God hath redeemed it. He did that by His own act. The soul has been redeemed. God hath done that. It hath been redeemed. But the body hath not been redeemed. Now, when I say this, what I'm saying is, just like there's sinners out there, their soul hath never been redeemed. Their spirit hath never been redeemed. Because they've never believed in the blood atonement. Though the redemption is here, His righteousness is near to be revealed to them. The kingdom of God is at hand. The atonement is there for them. But they've never witted or comprehended or accepted or turned in that direction to understand. So they have never been redeemed. They are the unregenerated and the unredeemed. The same thing applies to you and I. We and our natural body are relative to that which is dead in the sight of God out there. Because those people are dead. Some of them twice dead, which means they're spiritually dead. They blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. They've passed over. They've committed the unpardonable. They're twice dead. They're dead in their soul, which means no hope for them, never. They've committed a sin against the soul. Now, this outer man is relative to those that are dead. In God's sight, this outer man's dead. He never sees it at any time. Never. Never sees a mistake you make. He never sees a wrong you do. He never sees an evil thought you think. Never at any time. And the Bible said God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, rewarding every man according as his works. That's true. He beholds it through the eyes of Jesus Christ. God cannot even come nigh to unrighteousness. The great light, if he even come near to unrighteousness, to even look upon it, other than through the eyes of the Son of God, we would disintegrate if he even come near us. All right, now, so in our body we are relative to the unregenerated. In our body we are dead in the sight of God, but inwardly we are sealed. Not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish. Never since our birth has ever been a spot, wrinkle, blemish. Never. Has there anything ever been wrong with us? We've always been God's children and God's elect, always, since we breathed our first breath. Even before we came into the world, He knew us in His foreknowledge. We are the attributes of God made manifest, the seed of God that has come forth to be His sonship, God reproduced in a human image. We are the Word made flesh. Now, I am sealed. You are sealed. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. How can I grieve the Holy Spirit? How can I do that? By not bringing my thoughts under subjection to the Word. By not leaving off with gossip. By accusing my brother, a fellow man. By not paying my bills. By not being just. By not keeping judgment. By doing the evil things of the world. I grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. The Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust. Especially youthful lust, Paul said. Usually works in your youth. Abstain from that, he said. Stay away from that. Fleshly lust, he said, it wars against the soul. Stay away from it. Cut down the warfare as much as you can. It wars against your soul. Stay away from it. Kill it out. Fast it out. Pray it out. Do everything you can. Subdue it. Bring it under control. The Bible said not to let sin reign in your mortal body. That is, don't give it rule. Don't give it control. Drive it all out. Be holy in body and spirit. Save yourselves by the strength and power and faith and confidence of God, by driving out the evil spirits of Satan through faith and surrender and submission. So then, my righteousness is near to be revealed. What is his righteousness? Faith. How can he reveal it? By preaching the word. For we are changed from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Every message I preach is God speaking and the word of God coming forth. Every minister that speaks the word, that's God speaking and the word coming forth. And when you hear it, if you give the morning's tea to it and then you believe it, your faith, from faith to faith, that is from hearing to hearing, from glory to glory, that's revealed from faith to faith and the hearing to hearing, change from glory to glory. When you hear this and believe it, that's God's righteousness being revealed, because your justification is by faith. And with every sermon, with every word, everything that's said, there comes forth something. And I say to you, by his stripes you were healed. And somebody says, I believe it. And when they believe it, that is the faith of God coming into their heart. They've took that. That is God's righteousness, because our justification is by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. I remind you this again. The Bible does not teach the body that sinneth shall surely die. I remind you of this again. It does not say the body that sinneth shall surely die. Why is it that it does not say that the body that sinneth shall surely die? Why is that? Because the body cannot sin. But yet the Bible said sinful flesh. But what is the sinful flesh? It is the life that is in the blood, the perverted life that Satan has control of through his perverted mind, the mind of intellectual darkness. So then the passions go wild. The passions are stirred up. God has instigated passions for multiplication, reproducing, for holy, upright, just causes in the earth. And Satan has taken advantage, come in, taken them over. And to begin with, it's a thrill, because you're young. It draws you. It enrages your passions. It makes it twice what it would ordinarily be in the satisfaction of them. But see, it burns you out, just like taking dope. It exhilarates you and it activates you and it brings you alive. You become charged. You're illuminated with that. But it burns you out. It burns your passions out. Overindulgence in eating. It eats your stomach up. It breaks down the tissues. It ruins you. Every way. Overindulgence in human relation. It kills you. It tears you down. It wrecks your nerve system. Soon you're nothing. Wild passions. But yet, there is no sin to the body. All of that is Satan and demon spirits working in the body. God wants temperance. He wants moderation. He sets you at a moderation, trying to get rich quick. That's not moderation. Be contented with your wage and your living and whatever you got. Be contented with it. That's moderation. Don't try to go get rich. The Bible said, he that hasteth to be rich shall not be unpunished. Why did God say that? Because he knows he done some evil, crooked deed, because God's ordained that a man don't get rich that way. But the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Just be patient. God will give you the desires of your heart. So then this body don't sin. It don't sin. It can't sin. God doesn't charge anything against the sin of the body. That's why Jesus could be partakers of the flesh and partakers of the bone, because there is no sin to flesh and bone. He could be partakers of that because there's no will in flesh, there's no will in bone. But he could not be partakers of the blood of mankind, because the life of Satan, the will of the devil, is in there. The human will is caught, it's trapped, it's in perversion, it's in captivity in that blood. So he could not partake of that. If he had partook of that blood, he would have been a sinner, and he would have justly gone to hell. Every one of you are born to that blood. If you went to hell, it would be a just thing for you to go to hell, because you are wretched from your birth. The Bible teaches that you're born, you're shaping in iniquity. Born in sin. You got it in your blood. You got it in your veins. God looked down after the flood and said, all of them are wicked. All of them. None of them's good. None of them. So I have to bruise Jesus for the whole crowd. Bruised were our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. That's why we glorify him. That's why we give all the glory to him. That's why we give all the praise to him. That's why we magnify him and lift him up and tell everybody about him. There's no life without him. No way to get to the Holy Spirit of life, God. No way to get to it without him. It's in his name. He's heir to it. He is the one that fulfilled the law. He's the one that folded up and laid away. God said not one jot of it will pass away. Not one tittle of it will pass away till all be fulfilled. And he came down and fulfilled every jot and tittle and folded it up with his body and laid it away. And Paul, catching the revelations of that which is old, is ready to be folded up and laid away. Then he turned to the Jews and said to the Jews, said, you're children of the law. You're children of the patriarchs. Said, and you testify of righteousness, and none of you keep the law. And you're reproached to God, and you reproach his name in the earth. And said, the Gentiles, who are sinners by nature, being born of the Holy Spirit, keep the law within them. Every jot and every tittle, and glorify God when they're supposed to be alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. All right, now, just give me a few more words. Here, there's so much to be said, and you have such a short time to say it in. Just give me just a few more words here, and I'll try to close. But you see, this body cannot sin. There is no sin to it. The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. It didn't say it profiteth a little bit. It said it profiteth nothing. Nothing. In the sight of God, there's nothing you can do with it one way or another. It's just a handful of dust. That's all. They just say it was worth about 96 cents or something. I think it's less than that now. It's nothing. Just nothing. So then, the flesh is nothing. The Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. It can't do nothing. Once the spirit leaves it, it can't do nothing. You know, we'd love to blame it on the body, wouldn't we? We'd love to say, all of these mistakes I made, all of these wrong things I made, God, you know that I love you in here. Not just that old body's to be blamed for that. If that's true, why is it when you put that old body in the coffin, it don't never bother nobody else? It don't never as much as sneeze if it's to blame for everything. See, it ain't that old body. It's that old you inside of the body. Someday you'll be judged according to the deeds, your spirit, before spiritual judgment, will be judged according to your spiritual deeds and disposition and nature. You'll be judged for that according to the deeds that you did while you tabernacled in that body. My coat is not to blame for anything. I just put it on. It's just wherever I go. Isn't that right? Your garment isn't to blame for anything. It does nothing. You just wear it. That's all. You say, well then, Brother Pike, how is it that you teach that God doesn't blame anything against us? So far as the body's concerned, he doesn't. He doesn't. Why is it? Because the body hasn't done anything. How could it be blamed? Jesus was partakers of the body. He said, it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Would God take a harlot? Would God take a drunkard and make it a temple? He wouldn't do that. That body is fine. Nothing wrong with that body. That's the temple of God. Now, what upsets God is when you defile that temple by taking dope, by letting passions come in, letting evil spirits come in and use that body for your evil lust and desire when that body is helpless. The Bible said, not the body that sinneth, but the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, that's how God has secured us. God has secured us by the blood of Jesus Christ, by making that soul to die because of our sins. He has secured us. Therefore, the body is counted dead in the presence of God. It's counted innocent in the presence of God. He doesn't count anything against the body. So if God has let Jesus become my soul and die for me, then my soul cannot sin. So then if God will not count sin against my soul because my justification is by faith in his soul dying for me, in that he suffered not his soul to remain in hell. If God did that for me, then he can't charge nothing against me. Because if he can't charge soul sin against me, how can he charge anything against me? Because my body's not guilty. So then I escaped it, though I stumble and stagger, and though my efforts is like filthy rags, I escaped it all. Everything is blamed on the devil within my flesh, Paul says. A law that worketh within my flesh. But I thank God that I'm free from all that by the body of Jesus Christ. The body was offered, the body was given, the body went into the grave. That was the end of my body. He looks on me as being dead. My soul went into hell. That was the end of my soul's sin. My spirit went into paradise, and I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until I decide to return and pick up the body from the grave. Whereas I can keep it from sleeping the sleep of death. You say, how is it, Brother Pike, that you can keep it from sleeping the sleep of death when others had to sleep the sleep of death? Because the others died without understanding. They died. They did not know Christ had slept the sleep of death for them. They did not understand that. They understood that they'd passed from death unto life. They did not even understand what we understand here about it being the soul. They never did understand it. But we do understand it. We're supposed to understand it. The mysteries are supposed to be finished. Now, if I know that he slept the sleep of death for me, even in the body, then I do not have to sleep the sleep of death. Why should I? It is appointed unto man once to die. I died. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ. I am dead. The Bible said he looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. He loosed them that was appointed unto death. How did he loose me when I had the appointment unto death? In that I'd sin against God. He loosed me by meeting the appointment for me. He met it head on. He received it. God making himself a body and come down here and sacrificed it that he might save me. Now I owe him my body. And I bought with a price and I belong to him. And he's going to live in me because he sacrificed his own body. Now, I feel this way. I do not have to worry about my spirit. It is in heaven. I do not have to worry about my soul. It was purged through the flames of hell and all the sin has been burned out. He baptized me with fire in my soul. He baptized me with the Holy Spirit in my spirit. He baptized me with water to the washing of regeneration in my body. Because water has to do with the body. So his body went down into the earth. So he counted that water. Water. Dust and water. So he puts me into the name of Jesus, into the watery grave. That's his body. I take on his new body. I come up. I have his new body. I have his new spirit. I have his new soul. My body, soul, and spirit is dead, gone, moved away. I'm no more temporal, I am eternal. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. There is a terrestrial and a celestial, there is a corruptible, there is an incorruptible. There is a mortal, there is an immortal. As I have borne the image of the earthly, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. All right, now, the image of the earthly is the fallen image of the beast. The image of the heavenly is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His members, his flesh, which is in the spirit, hid with Christ. Now, how do you understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? I just took my time and talked with you a little bit. And there's so much more that I need to talk to you about. But I'm going to close like I told you. Now, I am free from that. I'm completely free from that. I do not have to worry. But listen, Christian friend. The devil would take advantage. Paul said, don't use righteousness for a cloak of maliciousness. Or to cover up your maliciousness. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, if all of this is our great benefits in God, and this is our great goodness from God, I wholeheartedly receive it. I accept it. Now somebody would say, it don't matter if I live like the devil. I can say what I want to, do what I want to, act like I want to. God ain't gonna charge it to me. You can be sure he'll charge it to you. He'll charge every bit up to you. Somebody said, but I don't see how he could do that. You said he couldn't do that. I said he couldn't do a son of God. No son and daughter of God is even going to have them thoughts and attitude. Anybody with them kind of thoughts and attitude, it proves that you're not a son of God. You don't get any of the benefits. It never was appropriated for you. It's appropriated for them that have the desire to do right, that make every effort to do right. They have a hunger to do right, a longing to do right. They want to do right. They wouldn't do wrong for nothing and grieve the Holy Spirit. It is their funds. It is their blessing. It is their appropriation. All right. Those are the predestinated. Those will make it in. Those will endure to the end. He that is predestinated, elect according to foreknowledge. Let him do these things, he'll never fall. Prove his righteousness. Prove he can love. Prove he can have faith. Prove he can be temperate. Prove he can be holy in every way. Prove it. Do these things. Perform them in your body. Said, you know you're elect then. If you have that kind of desire and effort, you know you're elect. All these others about being election, all these others about being predestinated, just doing any way they want to, and they're just predestinated because they believe, those people are going to hell. All these that believe are going to heaven and live any way they want to, that's joined these churches out here, they're all going into the lake of fire. Because it's an intellectual will worship, not an unction from the Holy One. They sin every day. That's why they tell you, they say, oh, you can't live right. They say, I'm a church member, I sin every day. You do too. They sin every day, but I don't. The Bible said, he is born of God, doth not commit sin. He cannot sin, for God's seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. I said that to Heppa fella. He was so sure that he was going along with him. And he thought, now he's right. Wait just a minute now. Wait just a minute. And then that hit him like a ton of bricks. I said, my God, I forgot about that scripture. That's right. That's why I'm up here, to bring it to your mind, to remind you. That's just to let you know that God sees your spirit and knows what you're doing. Nobody knows but him, because he knows who he is. So I'm just helping him. All right, now, in this, we are free, children of God. We are free. We should be happy. I'm talking to you like this. The camp meeting's passed over. The days of the Gentiles, the end is at hand. That's why we were out here in the woods like we was. God's cleaning his forest. That's what that had to do with. We spoke of it when them Jew people had it. We said it when it comes in. It'll have to do with the redemption of your body. After camp meeting, it'll have to do with the redemption of your body. God redeems the spirit. By the spirit, you redeem the body, and then the body redeems the earth. And that's what we're doing with our body out here. He let me work after camp meeting. You see me getting out there like in the first. I'm chopping, hoeing, digging, all these things. Because I'm supposed to redeem the body. It's in type. It's in Revelation. I can do it before I get in trouble. Now, what is it? See, God is clearing his forest. That's the Jewish perspective. It has come in at the right time. What happened yesterday? At the end of the world, the closing of the door to the Gentiles, then comes the fireworks. Isn't that right? Having to do with the 4th of July, the independence, the popping of the crackers. Isn't that right? Out here, the declaration, the independence. Everything, we won the war. Like the vision I had the other night, said you won. Satan went down the incline. Over here, Brother Beretta said he had a vision, in the vision, at last, though he was going this way and this way, about to fall from a high place. The brethren was watching him, said it looked like any minute he'd fall, but he finally made it over. He finally made it over, and they gave him a flag. And sure enough, this very day, he came and got reconciled, whereas I felt like he would. Gave Brother Jerry a pair of white slippers. This has to do with what I'm saying. And this very day, they got his belt called the Son of the Revelation that they're giving him this very day. What does it have to do with? The same thing I said before. The Jews coming in. For that thing that had Frank was Antichrist. Tormenting, torturing. Dale was under torture. It was Antichrist. But the season has come for it to break off. When I hear, when we started cutting the trees out, all of the growth, everything that's infiltrated the garden now, which is your body, lust, covetousness, all of these things the world don't think about, all these thoughts. Somebody said, well, I ain't going to get that holy. These sons and daughters of God is going to cast down every thought. Satan is a thought. He'll never be out of your life till you get rid of every thought. He's a thought. Now, so then, some of you say here in my congregation, men and women alike, you hear what I say and you try to eat it up and get every bit of it, and your heart ain't right with God. Your spirit is offensive unto me. It's not right with God. You resent me, but you hunger after everything God gives me. But anyway, out here, in this field, Brother Richard the Jew came and gave me his cap. I put on the Jew cap, and we set the fire. We went down the trails, and we set the fire. We burned the nettles, and we burned the briars, and we took the sting out of death. We run the hornets and the jackets out, yellow jackets. Took it all out. That's why Bill got stung the 7 times he did. Got it all out. Burned right up to Frank's property. And I know that was terrifying to Frank. I know that really made him think, because that's part of the things that helped him recover to his senses, was the thoughts of that fire. Coming in as up a fire. That's the way the Jews do. But then when we got right down to it, the fire jumped over and got on his property this morning. See, yesterday was the Jewish Sabbath. We cleared the field, bringing in the millennium. Cleared it up. Rats went out and bugs went out and everything went out. This morning, though it is the Gentile Sabbath, yet it has to do with the morrow after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, when the resurrection comes. That has to do with the Jew coming in, because the body was resurrected on the first day of the week. The Jews come back. Watch the Jews coming back in, and you'll know it's the first day of the week. If you could understand spiritually what I'm saying, you'd understand just when they come in and why they come in and how it would all come about. But we burn it. It's all burned off. It's saved. They can't throw a cigarette out now and burn us up. It's all gone. The drought has set in. The dryness has set in. They may burn up other places, all kind of things. But the Lord took care of that. He took care of it. Little Bethlehem was on fire, they said on the radio. On fire. They just don't know how much on fire we really are. Said, I'll make my ministers a consuming flame. All right. They'll devour the stubble. So then we see that ye are the light of the world, and the darkness is being expelled, and with the brightness of his coming, he's burning everything away. And from within you, every little candle lit, the candle of the Lord, the spirit of man, searching out the inward part, coming out in everybody. And every little candle coming together, every member of the body coming together, everyone fitly joined together by charity. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ will be whole. And what will happen when he is completely put together? That is that which is perfect. For when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. What is part? You and me and you and them and they. Everyone has a part. But when it all fits together like the puzzle, it is no longer a part, it is the perfection. When that which is perfect has come, it will swallow up the parts. So what happens when that comes? The revelation, the head to the body. Like the little image, it come out of the Catholic dungeon of death. They put it in there, it come out. It came out. The sisters of visitation sent it. When the image come, the fireworks come. The doors closing out. The Gentile days coming to a close. What's happening to us? The rapture. We know now that we've been raptured into heaven. There is no harm to my spirit. There is no harm to my soul. There is no harm to my body. There is no worry to me. If that's not heaven, you won't ever find it. You say, but I can't believe that. Everybody don't go to heaven. I'm talking about those that do. You say, but how you get there? By believing what's being taught. Faith to faith, glory to glory. Some of you didn't think it was important enough to do that. Faith to faith, glory to glory. In school, when they start passing out the diplomas, somebody didn't think it was important enough to learn so that they could overcome and so they could pass the test, and they get left out. So the time of the rewards has come. See, and that pass from earth to heaven, from the wilderness, Egypt, through the wilderness, over to Canaan, it's come. We've done it. Passed over. Won the battle like my vision. Won it. Passed over into heaven. That's the rapture. Some of you will never be able to see that. You'll never be able to be spiritual enough to even feel the presence of the inspiration of it. But see, that's what translates you, is the inspiration of it. To hear it don't translate you. To receive it. To receive it is to be, for it to be made spirit. Intellectually, a concept, it just brings you to the judgment and lets you know you're at the judgment, that the end of the world has come, and there you stop and God judges you and turns you into hell. But when it's inspiration, when it's the Holy Spirit, when it's the Word is made spirit, it's made life. It goes into your heart, not your head. When it goes into your heart, it changes your blood into royal blood, your spirit into the royal spirit. And it comes out into your body in a royal body. The inspiration, the Holy Spirit.